said, we're in Numbers chapter 16, and I'll admit this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, favorite chapters. And reason for that is that basically, when you get right down to it, I am a 10-year-old boy at heart. And there are certain passages of Scripture that are colorful and have a certain appeal. A few weeks ago, I was putting to bed my two youngest kids, my boys, who are 9 and 12, and they brought up another one of these colorful passages from the Old Testament. They said, Dad, remember that story where the one guy is supposed to assassinate this bad king, and he's left-handed, so he sneaks his sword in, and it says he plunges his sword into this guy, and the guy is really big, and the whole sword goes in, even the hilt, and they say, oh, yeah, it's just one of these imaginative things that captures their imagination. So this is going to be one of these passages as well, and whether that's something you enjoy or not. There's something colorful, but I think we are supposed to, when we read this, use our God-given imagination. I mean, think about what this would have been like to experience this. The things you would have seen, the sounds, the smells in this chapter. And it's not just because this type of chapter is colorful or interesting, but there's something important about going through passages of Scripture like this. Because these passages instill in us the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, to realize that we do not come before a God flippantly, that there is an appropriate heaviness to God that we need to take into account. There is a holiness to God. There is a seriousness to Him. And so a passage like this, recording this history and being put for our instruction, part of it is to communicate that to us. And so I hope and pray that this is communicated to us, and it's going to teach us deep theological lessons as well. So at this point, the Hebrews are, as of last week's message, they are in the beginning part of their 40-year timeout period. Okay, at the episode at Kadesh Barnea, they were supposed to go in, and they were supposed to conquer the promised land that was given to them, and they got right up to the line, looked over, and said, nope, we're not going to do this. Even though God had promised that He was going to be with them, He was going to help them to take this land and be with them, they were afraid, and because of their unbelief, they refused to do this. And part of the punishment here, God told them that this generation now, they'd blown it. They'd blown their chance. They were not going to enter the promised land. And it said they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And it would be their children then, after the unbelieving generation died off, it would be their children next, that in 40 years' time, that would go in and they would instead conquer the land. So a pretty severe penalty that they had. And we think, well, okay, they must have learned their lesson now, right? Nope. So let's read here, again, number 16. And at the beginning, the first thing we'll see is that it's about this guy named Korah. He's the leader of this rebellion. We see that Korah and his followers rebelled against Moses because of leadership envy. So we read here. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and Onan, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with the number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. So it's this Korah and these people that are coming to have their beef that they're going to air, their grievance. And they gathered 250 of these leaders from among the people of Israel to come with them and to support them in this. And it says, verse 3, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his, and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. And do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire in them, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? So we have Korah, and we have these other leaders that are with him. They're banding together to do this. And we see here that Korah was a Kohathite. And when we talked about this a little bit a few sermons ago, because in Numbers chapter 4, it talks about the Kohathites. They were a clan of the Levites. You remember you have 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those, the Levites, was given a special duty. They camp right around the tabernacle. You know, that's that special courtyard and tent in the center of all the people where the Ark of the Covenant was at the middle of this. And so the Levites were around there, and they were to assist the priests. Some of the Levites were priests, and others had specific duties. And the Kohathites, their duty was, their calling was, when they picked up and moved, they were in charge of transporting the Ark of the Covenant. It needed to be covered in a specific way, and they would carry it and move it, along with the altars and all these other sacred items from the tabernacle. But we see here, they thought, well, that's not really enough. They didn't want just that duty, even though this was basically the most highly exalted duty among the Levites, and really among all the people, except for the priests. And so these people were not coming from like the bottom of society. They were next to the top, but they were looking up still and said, well, we want to be at the very top. We think we're not content with our calling. We want this other thing. We want the priesthood. And we don't think it's fair that just Aaron and his family are the only ones that get to be priests. And Moses, you're the leader and you have this special role, and we don't think that's fair. They said, and they argued and said, we are all holy, and so we should all be able to do this. And what you have there is they have something that is it's a partial truth that they're abusing. And there's an element of truth. And so often people do that. They latch onto something that is partly true, and then they draw a wrong conclusion from that. And so there is a truth that all of the people of Israel were called, meant to be holy, meant to be separated from others, separated to God for special service. But we're going to see that doesn't mean that they were all supposed to be separated in the exact same way, with the exact same calling. And we've seen some things that would communicate to them that, yeah, it is the whole people of Israel, that there is a sense of holiness. In chapter 11, we saw that the Spirit of God was put on the 70 elders of Israel, not just Moses. In chapter 15, which we didn't have a sermon on chapter 15, but in there, there's instructions about the people having, they were supposed to put tassels on their garments. And so little tassels that would hang off the bottom of their clothes. And God explains to them what this is about. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it should be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. And then it says this, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. And so part of that thing with the tassels that everyone was supposed to put on for the nation of Israel was to communicate that there is a holiness for all of you. You're to be separate from all of the other nations and their wickedness. You're to be holy to God and to serve him. And Korah, it seems like they latched onto that part of that command. Said, see, we're all holy. But they kind of didn't really pay as much attention to the part that said, well, part of the purpose of these tassels is to remind you, don't be following after your own heart. Don't be following after just what you think is right, what you think is fair. And how much that's just like us, you know, today. I mean, how many people are actually looking at God's word and trying to understand what it actually says, what the text and what the meaning is for us? And how many people say, well, I don't really need this. I have my heart, and I have my internal compass that I can follow and decide what I think is right and what I think is good. And so, really, at the heart of it, you have Korah and these rebels, and what they're going to do is they are following their sense of fairness, their sense of what they think is right and good, instead of other things that God has clearly told the people how he wants things to be done. So Korah and these people are complaining that they should be priests too. And so Moses says, okay, we're going to sort this out. And it seems like that God has given instructions to Moses on how to handle this. Because Moses tells them, okay, the 250 of you, you're going to take your censers and we're going to come before the Lord and offer incense and we're going to see what happens here. Now a censer here, don't think of censorship. Instead think incense, censer. A censer was, it was a little metal pan or plate, okay, and they would burn coals on it or burn incense, and it was part of making an offering before the Lord. And you would either have a little handle to the side so you didn't burn yourself, or sometimes, you know, chains so you'd hold it like this. So that's what it's talking about, these censers, these metal things for holding these burning coals with incense in it. So they're getting ready to do this. Korah and his followers, we see they weren't content with the high privileges that God had assigned to them. They wanted more for themselves. And that's something that is true for us too. We tend to look up in envy to what we don't have, instead of looking all around in thankfulness for everything that has been given to us. And in verse 11, it says that, therefore it is against the Lord that you and your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you have grumbled against him? And this really leads us into the second main point for the second section. And it reminds us that the Korah's rebellion was ultimately a rebellion against the authority of God. That this was not Moses just making this up and saying, I get to be on top, and my brother Aaron, you know, I'm going to give him perks here because he's my brother. And if this was a man-made religion, you'd say, well, maybe that's the case. That's what happened. You know, and when we're in charge of things, people tend to do that. But if this was actually God telling them to do these things, then this is not the case. And we know that Moses was a very humble, the meekest man that lived. He was not taking this upon himself. And Aaron was given this because God told him to do this. This was God's instruction. And the priest needed to come from Aaron's family. And so that means to rebel against this, you know, for Korah to follow his own heart, this was ultimately a rebellion against what God had said, the way things were supposed to be done. So let's keep reading here. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. These are some of these other leaders that were rebelling. And they said, we will not come up. So they were. Moses said, you guys come here and do this. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to listen to you, Moses. And they said, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Notice here just the distorted picture that they're painting. They're saying, Moses, you brought us out of this land of milk and honey. They were back in Egypt. They were slaves. And Moses had brought them out of slavery. And then they're complaining that they didn't get to go into Israel, into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And it wasn't Moses that stopped them from doing this. It was them, by their unbelief, that said, no, we're going to, this is too hard, and we're not going to go in. This is because of their rebellion and unbelief that they didn't go into the land. But now they're blaming it on Moses, shifting the blame here. And then it says, will you put out the eyes of these men? That's their way of saying, Will you pull the wool over their eyes? Moses, are you going to keep fooling people, deceiving people? And they said, we will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. Moses was saying, God, I have not mistreated these people at all. Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron tomorrow. So tomorrow we're going to put this to the test, and you guys all show up for this. And it says, let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. So you also and Aaron each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So everyone's showing up for this. They're going to have the test to see who really is the real priest. And then, this is dramatic already. Everyone's gathering here. There's going to be this big contest to see what's going to happen. And then it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And this is a big deal. All of a sudden, God's glory appears, whether it's this, you know, pillar of fire or this cloud that looks like lightning, just this amazing thing. This would be just a tense, dramatic thing happening. Again, you know, picture this in your mind. God gave you an imagination. Create this movie in your mind that you can do better than 4K with your imagination. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And God said, basically, you know, get away. I'm going to wipe them out, everyone out. That's what they deserve. And it says, and they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all the flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwellings of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. So he's giving them this warning, saying judgment is coming. And if people don't want to be a part of this, because you got these people, you got all their families, you got all their followers, and they're all crowded together, they're all rising together. And God's saying, this is your warning. If you don't want part of the judgment that's coming, you need to separate yourself. You need to also physically just move away from them. And so people had a choice to make. And for some, it would have meant turning their back on their family. It would have meant separating themselves from, you know, all these people that are around them. But they had a choice for themselves to make at this point, to reject what was going on here and to move away. Verse 25, and Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away from the dwellings of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the doors of their tents, together with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, Moses is giving a prophecy here. He's saying, this is one thing or another is going to happen, and you're going to either know that I'm the true prophet, or you're going to know that these guys are... Maybe I'm false and they're true. And here's what Moses says. Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. You know, that Moses saying that this is how you're going to know. I'm not just making this up. And that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. Okay, so if these men just die normal deaths, if they live out their lives and nothing abnormal happens to them, then Moses is saying, this is part of the test. You'll know that I am a false prophet if that's what happens. But, verse 30, if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belong to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. So Moses here in his prediction was, if nothing abnormal happens, then I'm false prophet. But if something abnormal, just out of the blue, just supernatural happens, and he specifies it, the ground opens up and swallows them, then you'll know, well, that Moses was telling the truth and that these men despised the Lord. And again, notice that saying that it's not ultimately against Moses and against Aaron, that the rebellion ultimately is against God. And that's true of really of all of our sin. Even when we do mistreat other people, ultimately our sin is against a holy God that made us and gives us his word, showing that when our sin, we despise him. Verse 31, as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and with all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them. So this is exactly what happens here. There's this just earthquake. You can imagine the sound of it and just the terror. And the ground splits open right exactly where all these rebels are in their camps and their tents, and it swallows them up. And they go into this, it says, they go alive down into Sheol. And that can be the Old Testament word for kind of the underworld or kind of the Old Testament aspect of hell. It can also just mean the grave or beneath the earth. And for these guys, it's kind of all of the above. They went down into this, and it says it closes in. And then in case you were wondering, you know, how this concludes, well, maybe they're still all right. It does specify, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. Can you imagine just the sounds and the sights and just the commotion of all this? But then you still had the 250 pretend priests that were out there trying to offer their fire before the Lord to see if God's going to accept that or not. So all the other rebels, they're swallowed up by this earthquake, but you have the other 250. And the next verse says what happens to them. Verse 35, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. So they're up there trying to offer their fire to the Lord, and fire comes out and takes them out. So we've seen two judgments here so far, the ground opening up and doing this, and the fire coming out and consuming these 250 pretend priests. Okay, you ever see Raiders of the Lost Ark? At the end part there, they open the ark and... if you think, well, that's over the top, or that's unrealistic, what do you think it would be like to really have seen and experienced this? I mean, this judgment on these 250 pretend priests. I think... The reality here, Steven Spielberg, I think, doesn't come close to how just horrific this would have been. This would have been something that would have really made a huge impression. I realized, too, there is a connection here that we could make with 4th of July weekend barbecue. So that was inappropriate. I'm sorry. this can be said, by fire they tried, by fire... they died. We need to picture what's going on here. The reality of this. This is something that cultivates in our hearts the fear of the Lord. That helps us realize what a serious thing it is to go against a holy and awesome God. And to think that we can just claim our rights and go in front of him flippantly without a proper mediator, without a proper intercession or atonement made in our behalf. And this would be the same thing for us. For us to go before God without the right mediator, without the right intercessor, as sinful people as we are, that's the fate that we would end up with as well. There's some other lessons in here too. One of these lessons is that the Lord gets to decide on qualifications for service. I mean, it's up to him to decide what are the qualifications, who gets to do certain roles. You know, and we live in a society right now, especially, where they view just everything is interchangeable. Everyone should be able to do everything, and that's kind of the view. People view right now men and women having roles that are absolutely interchangeable. That there's really no difference between men and women, between husbands and wives, between moms and dads. And they're basically just the same thing. There's no difference. It doesn't matter. On the other hand, you know, we believe, and Christians have believed from Scripture, that there are certain callings, some things that are distinct, different callings for men and women, and that they're not exactly the same. They're not exactly interchangeable. Now, the truth is, there are things in the world today that sometimes people have said, well, this is for men and this is for women, and some of that is not biblical at all. But just because that's true in some things doesn't mean that's always true in absolutely everything. I believe the Bible teaches what would be called a complementarian view of men and women, that men and women were all created in the image of God, equal in dignity and value and in worth. And there's many things that it doesn't necessarily matter if someone is a man or a woman. But we do believe that Scripture does teach that at least in the home and in the church, there are some roles, not everything, but some roles that are different depending if someone is a man or a woman. And I say this because this is something that is very unpopular for many people today. And many more progressive Christians would deny this. And I think oftentimes it's not necessarily because of what Scripture actually says, but the complaint is that, well, if that was the case, that wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair that, in the home that the husband is supposed to take the lead as the head of the household, not a tyrant, but providing Christ-like leadership for the home. And in the church, that there are some roles, we believe the role of pastor or elder or deacon, that God is calling men to fulfill those roles. And some would say, well, that's unfair because it should be whoever. And I guess looking at the story of Korah, I would offer, and I think more and more this is something, because that's going to be so natural in our society, we need to filter things through Scripture and to think about it. And with this story in mind, I think we'd want to ask ourselves this question. Would God be morally wrong? Okay, would it be unjust of God? Okay, would God be sinning? Would he be unrighteous if he ever designated a particular responsibility or calling for one segment of people and not another? And I think there's a lot of Christians today who would say, yeah, God would be unfair to do that. Well, then that would mean that God was being unfair and unjust in this time with Korah and them as well. Because notice, their whole thing was God was being unfair. They should be able to be priests as well. They're saying, we're even from the tribe of Levi. We're Hebrews, we're from the tribe of Levi, we're from good parts of the tribe of Levi. Okay, we're not from the family of Aaron, but, you know, close enough. But that's not exactly what God had said to them. And if I were in the Old Testament, I could not be a priest because I'm not a Hebrew, I'm not a Levite, and I'm not from the family of Aaron. But if we flip this around, if we don't just think about, you know, okay, the things that you can't do, this also tells us a positive lesson, is that you don't need to be a priest to be a servant of God. There are so many opportunities. There are so many needs, so many ways to serve. So many high callings. And the Kohathites had a very high calling. But instead of focusing on that, they looked at something that they couldn't do. And they were upset about that. You don't need to be a pastor to be used by God. In fact, most people, we're not going to be a pastor or a deacon. Or we can't all be in every single role. Following God in your calling, that's what matters. For each of us, what is God calling each of us to do? And following that, that's the thing that matters the most. So that's one lesson. Another thing that we learn from this, you don't really see this in this passage, but if you keep reading Scripture, something else that's really neat from this is that when you get to the Psalms, you'll notice that there are some Psalms, you think, Korah, he's this bad guy, ooh. You read Psalms like Psalm 84, 85, 87, 88, and you see there's an inscription that says that these Psalms were written by the sons of Korah. I think, okay, this must be descendants of, I think, of Korah here. And I think that this means that there were some of Korah's family that survived this. And remember, they were given this warning saying, if you don't want to be part of this judgment, you need to flee, you need to get away. And I think this means that there were some of those that did that, that decided to break with their family and their clan and everything that was going on. That God got attention of their heart, and these people turned away and said, you know what? I know blood's supposed to be thicker than water and all that, but I want none of this. You guys are rebelling against God, and they said, we're out of here. We're not going to be a part of this. And they did the right thing, and they left. I think this is a picture of what repentance really is. Repentance is rejecting rebellion against God. And that's what God is calling us to do as well. You see, our natural family, we're born into this family of rebels. We're born into Adam and into his sin and into his rebellion. And if we just stay there and we go along with those family ties as descendants of Adam, we have judgment coming on us. But we are given this opportunity by God's grace to flee from that, to reject that rebellion, to turn away from that, and instead to come over to Christ. And instead of being found in Adam, to being found in Christ. And then the day of judgment, everyone is going to be found in either one basic family or humanity or another. Either in Adam, which is our natural, that's where we're born, in rebellion against God, or by turning away from that and in faith, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you can be found in Christ, where there is justification because of what Jesus did for us. So I need to ask you, have you turned your back on the rebellion of humanity and by faith came over and trusted in Jesus Christ? The last point is that God's judgment was stopped only because of atonement made by a qualified priest. So as we finish this up, verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. This is actually kind of a gruesome thing here. In the older NIV, it translates it this way. The Lord tells them to, quote, take the censers out of the smoldering remains. So that's quite a job for them. You got these 250 censers that are there, and they got to, okay, go around and pick these censers out of the smoldering remains of the pretend priests. I don't know what job you're going to have to do this afternoon, but it's probably not as gross as that. So they need to do this, and again, the sights and sounds and smells of this would have been horrific. These things written to make an impression on us, for our example. Then to scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. So he's saying, you got these censers, and they were used by this, and God said, I'm considering these things holy now. And so they were to collect them, and they were to make them into a metal plate over the altar that was, I believe this was for the altar for the burnt offerings in the courtyard of the tabernacle. From Exodus, it already has a metal covering, but this would have been possibly another one. And it would be a reminder to people, you know, as they saw these offerings, that what happened to these people that pretended to be priests and thought that they could do their own thing and come before the Lord. And so it goes on and describes that this is what they did, and it was to be a warning to them. Now, I'm sure they've learned their lesson by now. Verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. I mean, God had judged all these rebels and their leaders, but now you have everyone else, they're still upset, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord, as if it was Moses and Aaron that did this. And when the congregation assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned towards the tent of meeting. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. once again, God's saying, these people have incurred my judgment. They deserve to be wiped out. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, you can tell he's saying, do this quick. Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for the people. For wrath has gone out from the Lord and a plague has begun. So judgment has started and people are just falling off by this plague and just dropping like flies. And God is saying, Aaron, quick, you are the actual high priest. You need to go make atonement. And so he puts stuff on his censer and he needs to carry this out. And so Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put the incense and made atonement for the people. Atonement is what takes care of the sin problem. What in the Old Testament here, what covered for the sin problem by this intercession of this priest. And it said, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. So these people had been dropping, and he got in between this, and it was able to stop. Now those who died in the plague was not a small amount. Were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. I think the only reason that all the people didn't perish here as this plague is spreading is because the real high priest got between the judgment that was coming and the people and provided a sacrifice that was authorized by God, the one he was supposed to have, and this stopped the judgment for the rest of the people. And you say, well, why did the smoke do this? Offering incense? Ultimately, it wasn't the smoke. All of this was symbolizing something else and why God stopped this from happening. And we know that all of this is for our instruction and it points ahead to the ultimate priest that came and that stood between God's judgment and people that deserve God's judgment. And the only reason that we are spared is not because of our goodness. It's not because everyone else is a rebel and I'm just a better person, or you here in the church here are better people. It's because we have a qualified priest that offered the right sacrifice. Smoke in the Old Testament or the sacrifices of animals, those didn't really take care of the sin problem. They may have temporarily covered it or temporarily caused it to stop the judgment. But the real sacrifice that really takes away sin is what we are going to be celebrating when we take the Lord's Supper. The fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, gave himself on the cross, and that he was the priest for us. So in conclusion, let me read from the book of Hebrews. Think about our high priest. These are a few verses. They're actually spread apart. They're from Hebrews 4, 5, and 7. But I want you to think about this, about the high priest that we have that made atonement for us, interceding for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And then in Hebrews 7, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." And that's why we're going to take the Lord's Supper. This is not a re-sacrifice of Christ. That's once and done. The scripture is very clear about that. And the sacrifice of Christ actually pays for and takes away the sin problem that we have. And we do this to commemorate, to remember what Jesus did for us. A high priest that was not a sinner like Aaron was. He had no sin, but instead he offered a sacrifice for us. And the sacrifice that he offered wasn't something else. It wasn't a bull or a goat or incense. It was his own body and blood that he shed on the cross for sinners like you and me. And thank God that we have a high priest like him to stand between us and the wrath of God that I and you deserve. Let's pray. Lord God, you are holy and you are awesome. And Lord, you are good and you are righteous in all things. God, help us to measure what is right and wrong, not based on our own hearts or our own feelings or what we think is right or fair, but against what you have actually said and what you are like, Lord God. And God, when we do that, we recognize that we fall short, that we are sinners. God, I confess that I'm a sinner, I'm a rebel, I've done things that are against you, and we all confess this, Lord God. And we recognize that we deserve your judgment. But God, I give you praise. We give you praise that Jesus Christ came into this world, sent by you, that he came willingly to be our high priest, the go-between between God and man, and that he offered the one perfect sacrifice of himself. And that when he went to the cross, his body being broken, his blood being shed, and when he breathed his last, giving up his life for us, true atonement had been made. God, we praise you. We thank you. Help us worship you with gratitude. In the name of Jesus, our high priest, we pray these things. Amen.